If you've got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're going to get there in a few minutes. Now, most of you guys know that I laugh at just about anything. I got a bad sense of humor. I think everything's funny. But a lot of you guys may have seen this joke on the internet, and I think it's pretty funny. It goes kind of like this. Once upon a time, a perfect man and a perfect woman met. They had a perfect wedding, and their life together was, of course, perfect. One snowy, stormy Christmas Eve, this perfect couple was driving their car along a winding road when they noticed someone on the side of the road in distress. And being a perfect couple, they stopped to help. And there stood Santa Claus with a huge bundle of toys. Not wanting to disappoint any kids on the eve of Christmas, the perfect couple loaded Santa and all of his toys into their perfect car, and they started driving along delivering the toys. But unfortunately, the driving conditions deteriorated, and the perfect man and the perfect woman and Santa had an accident. And only one of them survived the accident. The question is this: which one? Which one? Here's the answer. Remember, this Sunday is for the ladies, right? The answer is the perfect woman survived. She's the only one who existed in the first place. Everyone knows there's no Santa Claus and there's no such thing as a perfect man. Remember, guys, next week, there's an ending. Another along a P.S. to this story, however. Since there's no perfect man and there's no Santa Claus, the woman must have been driving, which explains the accident. That's good. The last part. Now, I got kind of a strange sense of humor. You guys know that. But I think all kinds of things are funny. And this is maybe my favorite commercial on TV right now. This one, I think, is funny. It's the perfect ladies' man for Old Spice. Ready? Here it goes. Watch this.
Hello, ladies. Look at your man. Now back to me. Now back at your man. Now back to me. Sadly, he isn't me. But if he stopped using lady-scented body wash and switched to Old Spice, he could smell like he's me. Look down. Back up. Where are you? You're on a boat with the man your man could smell like. What's in your hand? Back at me.
I have it. It's an oyster with two tickets to that thing you love.
Look again. The tickets are now diamonds. Anything is possible when your man smells like Old Spice and not a lady. I'm on a horse.
Now that is funny. That is funny. I mean, ladies, that get you all fired up? Hello, ladies, look at your man. Now back to me. Now look at your man. Now back to me. Sadly, he's not me. But if he stopped using that lady-scented body wash and switched to Old Spice, he could smell like me. That's funny. It is. You know, you're on a boat with that man that you could smell like, or that your husband could smell like. I'm holding an oyster with two tickets, right, to that thing you love. That's just a good line, right? Look again, the tickets are diamonds. Anything is possible when your man smells like Old Spice and not a lady. I'm on a horse. That's my favorite line. I'm on a horse. That is a great line. You got to admit that's funny, right? Perfect man, ladies. Perfect body. He'll take you to that thing you like. Shower you with diamonds. Kind of like a lot of ladies think of Jesus. I mean, I tried to kind of, this may be blasphemous, but I thought of it this way. Look at your man, Jesus says. Now back at me, right? Sadly, he's not me. But if he stopped drinking and cussing and laying around watching TV and started going to church and playing with the kids, at least he could smell like me, says Jesus. Jesus says, I'm holding an oyster right now with a ticket to everything you love. Look again, the ticket now is eternal beauty and happiness because anything is possible with me. I'm on a horse in heaven, Jesus says. The ladies' man. He captivated the ladies 2,000 years ago. I think he's still captivating the ladies today, but it's not because he's anything like the Old Spice guy. There's an amazing story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 that I asked you to turn to at the beginning. I want to focus in on just one scene of the story, starting in verse 36. Are you ready? The Bible says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, so far, everything is exactly as it should be. Jesus is having dinner with some dignitaries. These are men doing what men did in that day. Now, fortunately, someone snapped a picture of the meal. That's humor. Actually, have you ever heard of a guy named Rubens? I think that's how you pronounce it, isn't it? Rubens. He is a famous artist from the 1600s, and he painted a scene, the scene of Luke chapter 7. And there's some truth in this picture. Because if you look at it, there are no ladies at the table. There are no ladies at the table. In that world, ladies didn't belong at the table next to the guys. I mean, they may have been in the room, they may have been serving in the back, but they didn't belong at the table. Even the Pharisee's wife didn't belong at the table. I mean, if there were male guests in the house, then the woman was to be unseen and unheard. Ladies in that world didn't count very much. You were considered weak, submissive. You could only speak to men when you were spoken to. You were blamed for most of the sin in this world, especially sexual sin. In fact, most of the pious Jewish men in that day prayed this prayer every single day. I thank you, God, that you didn't make me a slave, you didn't make me a Gentile, and you didn't make me a woman. I mean, this room is simply not a safe place for ladies unless you stay back in the shadows. And here's what happens next. This is cool. The Bible says, then a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there. She entered the room looking for Jesus. And that's all we know about her. I mean, there's got to be a whole lot more to the story. What would make this woman so desperate that she would break all of the rules and step right into the lion's den? And guys kind of like to take risks sometimes. We kind of think it's macho. But ladies, this isn't a safe place for you. Maybe she'd met Jesus before and she had this desperation to thank him for something that he'd done to her. Or maybe that she just heard about Jesus and she was just desperate to meet him. What would make you kiss a man's feet? What's driving this? I mean, what had Jesus done for her? Or what did she hope that Jesus would do for her? It's got to be one of those two, doesn't it? Now, I suspect that not a man in this room can really feel the pathos of this scene. But I suspect that some of you ladies might be able to. Because some of you ladies might have been in a place that was dangerously vulnerable. You ever been there? I mean, this woman steps out of the safety of obscurity into a dangerous place. And you just got to ask, is she just dumb? So full of emotions that she is impulsive, rash? Or is this calculated? Maybe she knew exactly the kind of ridicule that she would endure, the pain that she could suffer, but it was worth it. And she must have known the risks. I mean, most holy men would pull away. Most guests, I mean, they had to abuse her and ridicule her for what she was doing. The host would have to throw her out onto the street. It says, a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, and she brought this beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And she knelt behind him at his feet, and she was weeping, and her tears fell on his feet, and she began to wipe them off with her hair. And she kept kissing his feet, putting perfume on them. And she has this alabaster flask of Old Spice or something, I don't know. Actually, it was probably one of the tools of her trade. Back then, folks didn't take many baths because there wasn't enough water. So if you were a prostitute, perfume was handy. By the way, you kind of wonder how many men in that room had smelled that perfume before. It says that she stood behind Jesus weeping, and you just got to wonder how many tears does it take to literally wet a man's feet. And then she let her hair down, and that's just something a decent woman didn't do in public in that day. And she began to dry his feet off with her hair. Now, ladies, I don't care when this is or where it takes place. This is strange, isn't it? It's a strange story. Guys, I mean, if you're sitting at a table and a woman comes in and starts fondling your feet and weeping on them, uses her hair to wipe them clean, going to make you just a mite uncomfortable. The other folks at the table, doesn't look very proper. And then she starts kissing on his feet, and the word that is used there tells us it's not just a single kiss. I mean, this goes way beyond casual. This is an intense, intimate moment breaking into this meal. Using her hair as a towel to dry his feet. That's a detail I don't relate to much. That's humor. What made her do this stuff? What made her leave this safety of obscurity and step into this dangerous place? I mean, was it shame? who she was and what she had done? Was it pain at the way that she had been treated? Was it something that Jesus had said or done? Something that she hoped that he would do for her? In most of the stories, just gone to us. We just have this little vignette. But I think I can guess at least part of it. Part of why she did it. Because she knew that the very safest place in the world is at the feet of Jesus. You believe that? You see, a woman will take a risk to find a safe place. And she figured that wherever she had been and whatever she had done, the very safest place in the world was at the feet of Jesus. I mean, I don't care who else is around. I don't care what they'll say. I don't care what they'll do. If Jesus is there, that's the safest place in the world. And that makes Jesus kind of the ultimate ladies' man, doesn't it? I mean, women weren't captivated by Jesus because he had a gorgeous chest and washboard abs and a handful of diamonds and was sitting on a horse. They were captivated by him because there was no safer place in the world than at his feet. And you can see that in scene after scene in the New Testament. Very next chapter of Luke, there's a story about a woman. We don't know how old she was because it doesn't say. It says that as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. There were so many people around. And a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, what would happen, ladies, if you had a period that didn't stop for 12 years? I got to guess that you'd be hurting. You're going to be anemic, probably weak, probably not going to look very good. Going to probably make you look aged beyond your years. You're probably not going to smell very good. In that world, they didn't wash much. Am I close? And if you were in the world of the Bible, it'd even be worse than that. Because if you were bleeding, you'd be considered unclean. So you couldn't touch people and they couldn't touch you. You think after 12 years of that, you'd be getting a little bit lonely? Incredibly lonely? You wouldn't be able to go to church. You wouldn't be able to participate in the family activities. And this outcast, this untouchable woman does something incredibly dangerous. I mean, it says she came up behind Jesus in the crowd and touched the edge of his cloak. I mean, just by sneaking into the crowd, she puts herself at risk. I mean, she was subjecting herself to the abuse and the ridicule of the people that were in that crowd. And then touching Jesus, she's not supposed to touch a man, especially a holy man. Why'd she do it? Because somehow she knew that there was no safer place in the world than at the feet of Jesus. I mean, she knew some things about Jesus that I think still sweep ladies off their feet today. She was convinced that Jesus would have her best interests at heart. He'd only be thinking of what was best for her. Most women believe, with good reason, that oftentimes men look at them with an agenda. Oftentimes a sexual agenda. And she knew that Jesus, when he looked at her, would only have her best interests at heart. It's compelling to know that someone else only wants to make your life better. Isn't it? That cool? Somehow she'd sensed that Jesus had the power to take care of her. She'd heard the story. She'd heard about his strength, about his power. She sensed that there was nothing that she was facing that was beyond his ability to take care of. Ladies like that strength. They like that power. Jesus could be her hero. And even though he was powerful, she sensed that Jesus would be gentle. She was so fragile and vulnerable, she plunged herself into a dangerous place where she could be subjected to ridicule and abuse only because Jesus was there. And when Jesus said to her, I mean, his words are cool. Just the first word is cool. Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now go in peace. What gentleness. I mean, of all of the words that he could have chosen, he chose that word daughter, so intimate, so tender. She must have melted. And he does all this when she looks awful. 12 years of bleeding, pale and feeble. I mean, guys, do you think that ladies are kind of scared of that time when their outward beauty fades? And they're afraid that maybe guys won't respond to them anymore? Do you think that's a fear that a lot of ladies have? You think ladies are terrified to be seen without their makeup? I mean, every once in a while, Julie's working out in the yard in her overalls. She likes doing that. She gets all covered with dirt. It's everywhere. and I'll come home and I'll stick her in the car and I'll take her out to lunch. She's mortified that I take her into public looking like that. I think she looks kind of cute, right? But a man who looks past the outside and looks only at the heart, a man who will love you even when your beauty outwardly fades. Is that compelling? Is that powerful? And there's so many stories in the Gospels about Jesus and the ladies because he captivated them. He was a different man in that world. He treated them in a way that they hungered to be treated. He loved them in a way that they hungered to be loved. Over in John's Gospel, there's a great story about Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Remember that story in John chapter 4? Jesus and the Samaritan woman? I mean, these two people are about as different as people can be. Jesus was powerful. He was a leader of men. She was powerless. Jesus was a man in a man's world. She was a woman in a world where women were at best second-class citizens. Jesus was a Jew. He was one of God's chosen. She was a Samaritan, considered by the Jews idolatrous half-breeds. Jesus was a religious man with a reputation. She had a reputation too, but one that made her an outcast among her own people. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Jesus came to this town in Samaria called Sychar. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means about noon, 12 o'clock, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. This Samaritan woman. She'd felt already many times in her life the sting of racism. She'd felt the sting of sexism. If you go on down through the story, you learn that she's been married to five men, five marriages, five different men, five different rejections. You think this woman knew the sound of slamming doors in her house? She knew what it meant to give love and receive none back. We're going to learn that her current partner wouldn't give her his name, just his bed. And this Samaritan woman came to the well in the heat of the day. She came at noon. And most of the ladies didn't come at noon. It was too hot. They'd come in groups, either in the morning and their evening, when the sun was not so hot. And you wonder why she's come there alone at that time. I suspect she feared the other women more than she feared the sun. In a lonely walk in a hot sun is a small price to pay to escape their stares and their tongues, right? Can you imagine what they'd say? Here she comes. Have you heard? Living with another man. They say she'll sleep with anybody. Shh, she's right behind you. I suspect she came at noon looking for silence and solitude, and instead she runs into Jesus, into the safest place in the world. And as you read the story, Jesus began to talk to her. And that's a whole lot weirder than it sounds, because that's something men didn't do in this world. Not this kind of talk. And even more amazing, he began to listen to her. Not listen past her. He really listened to her. He didn't only hear her words, he heard her heart. And he not only heard, he understood. Ladies, that's kind of captivating, isn't it? Then he started challenging her. And he wouldn't put up with nonsense. Pulled away her masks. He knew exactly who she was. He knew exactly where she'd been and what she'd done. And here was the amazing part. Even though he seemed to know her completely, he seemed to love her absolutely. And that made no sense. She found a respect in Jesus that swept her off her feet. She mattered to this guy. She was valued by him. I mean, Jesus was just unlike any man that she'd known before. I mean, always before she'd been used and discarded. Jesus found her precious. He was safe. A man who was powerful and yet gentle. A man who was accepting. A man who was willing to offer a future that was to die for. She was enchanted by this guy who was interested in more than her skirt. And that changed her. Changed her forever. One more scene. Gospel of John chapter 8. Famous scene. You've probably heard this story before. It says that the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Making her stand before all of them, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act. Caught in the act of adultery. Not hard to imagine her emotions, is it? Woman is caught at the worst possible moment, and the shame that she was feeling must have been unbearable. And now she's standing right there out in public, right before Jesus, before her accusers, before the preachers, before the crowd that keeps on swelling. And think about what's going through her mind. And the shame. Because the sin that was once secret is now on display for everybody to see and enjoy. Her loneliness. I mean, you don't know what happened in this part of the story. Where's the guy? I mean, adultery is something that usually takes two, doesn't it? And you wonder where the guy is in this story. Maybe he was just faster and he escaped, leaving the woman to face the accusers alone. Coward. Right? Or maybe they're a bunch of chauvinists and they simply felt that her sin was bigger than his. So she's the one they drag off. That's possible. In any case, she's got to feel really alone. Scared. I mean, we don't know whether they still did it, but she knew what the law prescribed. According to the law, if you were caught in adultery, they killed you by stoning. Do you know that? Death by stoning. And they said to Jesus, now understand, this woman is just a pawn. They're really trying to trap Jesus. She's just a pawn in the whole story. It says, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? They said this to test him because they wanted to have a charge to bring against him. They wanted his head. This woman was just bait, just a pawn. They didn't care about her. Jesus is different. He was different than any man they'd ever confronted. He was different than any man she had ever known. He was far different from the man that she'd just been dragged away from. See, what kind of coward would let a woman go through this hell alone? And here's Jesus, a stranger, willing to put himself at risk to rescue her. That's cool. I love Jesus' response. They ask him this question. You know what Jesus does? He squats down and starts doodling in the dirt. That's what he does. They ask him this question. He just bends down and starts doodling in the dirt. You won't believe how many people try to figure out what he was doodling, right? They write books on this stuff. Maybe he was listing their sins as they were watching. He started listing their sins. I think that was kind of cool, right? Maybe he's writing down some verses about what real justice and what real grace are all about. Or maybe he's just writing down his verdict. We really don't know. Finally, Jesus breaks the silence with these remarkable words. You ever heard these before? Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a rock at her. Right? Whoever's without sin, you throw first. And the only person in the world who could have picked up a rock, the only person in the world who could have picked up a stone, knelt back down and started doodling again. Now, Jesus knew what this woman had done, and he was going to address that in just a minute. But Jesus didn't see this as an opportunity to score any points with them or score any points over her. He saw it as an opportunity to turn a life around. What happens next is absolutely remarkable. You know, I figure God's Spirit has just got to be squeezing on their hearts because it says that first of all, the older guys who should have known better started hanging their heads and they started leaving. And the younger guys who were more rambunctious, after holding their ground for a moment, then they started leaving too. And finally, when they were alone, Jesus turns to the woman and he says, women, where are they? Has no one condemned you? He didn't have to ask that question, did he? I mean, it was pretty obvious by that point. No one else is there. No one had said anything. Maybe he just wanted her to say it. And so she says, they've gone. No one. No one's condemned me. And here's the part that is so marvelous. This part is so cool. Lucado puts it like this. He says, if you've ever wondered how God reacts when you fail, what God thinks when you fail, then frame these words of Jesus and hang them on your wall. Read them, ponder them, drink from them, let them wash over your soul. He says that Jesus responded with the only thing that was more powerful than her shame. You know what that is? It's God's grace. God's forgiveness. That is so cool. I mean, if anyone had a right to condemn her, Jesus did. If anyone had a right to be angry, Jesus did. I mean, she just slapped his father in the face. If anyone had the right to be resentful, Jesus did. It was her sin. It was this sin that he was about to go to a cross for. And instead, he forgives. He gives us grace. He gives away his right to exact vengeance. He pours out grace. Is that cool? He says, neither do I condemn you. I don't either. Now turn around and follow God. Now go do the right thing. go follow your God. And here's the idea. Here's the thing. And this is something. There's so many things we don't know. We don't know what she did. We don't know how she responded. We don't know whether she turned around and followed after God or whether she went back to her affair. We don't know. It's really not nearly as important as when you answer that question. When Jesus looks you in the face, which he does, every single one of you, and he says, neither do I condemn you. Now do the right thing. Now turn around and follow God. Now do life my way. Now, if I missed it, ladies, this is kind of a silly thing to ask a guy to preach a sermon on why Jesus is compelling to ladies, because we guys don't have a clue, right? It's pretty obvious. Which is why John sent out that email saying, what is captivating to you ladies about Jesus, right? We wanted to use that as kind of a starting point. And we started looking at the stories in the Gospels about Jesus and the ladies, believing that probably the kind of things that captivated ladies back then are probably still the things that captivate you now. Does that work? He is captivating. That's what I do know. More so than that guy in the Old Spice commercial. Is it his strength? His power? Is it his gentleness? Is it the fact that when Jesus looks at you, you realize that he's going to have no ulterior motives? He's only going to want your very, very best? Is it that he values you and respects you? You absolutely matter to him, no matter whether you matter to people around you or not. With an honor that's going to be undiminished by how you look, by whether you have makeup on, by whether your outward beauty fades as time goes on. Is it that he listens to you perfectly? Is it that he understands you perfectly? Is it that he doesn't put up with your nonsense? He sees through your nonsense and pulls off your masks and loves you anyway? That he challenges your sin and helps you defeat it? Is it that he just loves you completely, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done? You know it from the bottom of your heart that he loves you completely, and he proved it by taking upon himself your sin to become your hero. Is that extraordinary? I don't know why Jesus sweeps ladies off their feet. I just know that he does. I also know this. Most of what I've said this morning may not strike you guys the same. Because you know what? Jesus was compelling to guys too, but not for these reasons. This morning really wasn't for you. That's next week. Next week I'm going to give you a different side of Jesus, a different picture of Jesus, which is why he is so compelling to us guys. And I hope you come back for that. But here's what I believe. I believe that bottom line, whether you're male or female, Jesus draws us to him. Do you believe that? I think you've all felt it. I think you've felt his compelling power. And I believe that you're going to be unsettled, that you're going to be incomplete until you choose to do life with him. Do you believe that? It's not going to work. It's not going to work well. It's not going to be satisfying until you choose to do life with Jesus. So are you? Are you doing life with God? I mean, seriously, I'm not asking whether you're doing church. That's easy. Are you doing life with God? And if you're not, why not? And just do the right thing now. Because I honestly believe that your life will only be blessed to the degree that you give it over to him. You pray with me? Father, when we actually look at Jesus, it dazzles us. It shows us who you are. It shows us what you meant us to be. Father, forgive us for settling for too little. I pray that you give us the courage and the wisdom to choose to give everything to you, to do life with you, to find what you made us to be and do. In the name of Jesus, your precious Son, we pray. Amen.